It is a good morning. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is a gift from God. We ought to be thankful for what He gives us. If you have your Bibles, we're in Acts chapter number 9 again this morning. I've said before, I'll say it again. Acts chapter 9 is a transition chapter. We're moving from one geographical area, if you will, to another. Remember Acts 1:8, the theme verse of the book of Acts? You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Now, in chapter 9, we're going to conclude this ministry or spreading of the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And we're going to, beginning with chapter 10, begin moving to the Gentile world and taking the gospel message to the Gentiles. Big transition. We're going worldwide next chapter. This is the final preparation for that. We've already seen some preparation for that because God's already called the man He wants to lead that. That was Saul of Tarsus. We read about that earlier in chapter 9, how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, was converted, was changed from an enemy of the cross to a preacher of the cross. So what a change was made in this man on the road to Damascus. And I think that it gives us an example of what happens to a person who comes face to face with Jesus Christ. He must be changed. If there's no change, there was no meeting. If you get what I'm saying to you. If you meet Jesus Christ personally, He will change you. I know that personally. He's done that in my life. He's done it in many lives that I'm familiar with. He'll do it in your life. In chapter 9, we're going to pick up this morning with Peter. Now, the reason we're going to Peter, Peter's going to be the man used to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles. He's not the one who's going to carry it to the Gentile world. That's Paul. But Peter is the one going to introduce it. And in chapter 9, we find him preparing to do just that. So, verse 32 is where we're going to pick up. Chapter 9, verse 32. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. Now, Peter, the last time we saw Peter, he was leaving Samaria. He and John had been to Samaria to confirm that revival that Philip had led there in the city of Samaria. And so now they were on their way back to Jerusalem to report what they found in Samaria. Now Peter is traveling throughout Judea. And the reason he's traveling is not because he's being chased. It's not because of a persecution, because there is no persecution now. That persecution ended when Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the churches we read about earlier in the chapter then had rest. So the churches now are no longer facing that persecution. So Peter is traveling, and what he's doing, he's on a preaching expedition throughout all of Judea. And as we come to this portion of chapter 9, he's traveling up the Mediterranean coast. So in verse 32, it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, to the saints. Now, who are the saints? Those who are saved, born again. And the word saint means one who has been separated, sanctified, called of God. They're saints. You don't have to have a ceremony to become a saint. All you have to do is get saved. So if you're saved this morning, you are a saint by definition. Now, he comes to Lydda, the saints which dwelt at Lydda. This is the only mention we have of this town in the Bible, but we have it mentioned by other names in the Old Testament. It was called Lod, L-O-D, and there are several references to Lod in the Old Testament. That town today exists, and it's close to the Israeli International Airport. The airport is between Lod and Tel Aviv. It's about 10 miles from Lod to Tel Aviv in a northwesterly direction. So to give you some idea of where this little town is. So Peter's there. He's come there to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas. Now, he went to Lydda to meet with whom? The saints. So I would assume this man Aeneas is one of them. He is a saint. He is a born-again child of God, I believe. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. He'd been that way for 8 years. And Peter found him. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Jesus Christ is making you whole. Now, we're going to see this man healed in this chapter. Now, my question to you is this. Who has the power to heal? Jesus. Not Peter. Jesus. That's what he says. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. I believe he believed what Philip said to him, and he acted on it. He got up immediately. And I believe that's an act of faith, that he got up immediately. He believed. This man is a believer. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him. All the people there saw him. Now, Saron, where is Saron? Anybody know where Saron is? Saron is not a town. Saron is a plain. The plain of Sharon. You've heard of that, haven't you? And it runs from Joppa all the way north to Caesarea. It's about 50 miles long, about 10 miles wide. Very fertile area of land called the Plain of Sharon. So people who lived there were familiar with this man Aeneas. And they heard. And it says, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Turned to the... We see that expression, turned to the Lord, three times in the book of Acts. Luke records it three times. We find it here. We find it in chapter 11, verse 21. And we find it in chapter 15, verse 19, where people turn to the Lord. What does it mean to turn? Well, get their attention? Well, it goes beyond that. Who said that? That's exactly right. Exactly right. You repent. What happens when you repent? You what? You turn around, don't you? You turn around. You turn. So when you turn to the Lord, what do you turn from? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen? You turn from those things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. Why? He turned. What do you love this morning? What's important to you? What determines the choices and decisions you make? Or do you make your own decisions? Who should make decisions for you? The Lord. We should let him make our choices for us. And if we'll let him, he will. He does. For example, I didn't choose to come here this morning. He chose that for me. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He chose for me. And if he chooses, for example, on church attendance, his choice is consistent. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He'll choose for you to be there on all those services. Visitation. Any church activities that you are able to be at or attend, you should be there. Sometimes there are things that prevent you. You're providentially hindered. That's a different story. Perhaps sickness. Perhaps an accident. But if you're able, you should be there. I shouldn't have to choose whether I read my Bible or not. I shouldn't have to choose whether I pray or not. He'll choose that for you if you let him. We talked this morning a little bit about prayer. We don't pray like we ought to. Because prayer works. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes God's mind sometimes. Did you know that? Prayer changed God's mind when he was going to destroy the Israelites there in the wilderness. And Moses interceded in their behalf and God changed his mind. He repented, the Bible says. So do you realize you have that power to change God's mind? You have the power to determine what happens tomorrow through prayer? What happens today through prayer? And if we believe that, why wouldn't we pray? Well, the answer to that is, if we believe that, we will. Yeah. Do you believe God answers prayer? Yes. Some of them? Most of them? Or all of them? Call unto me and I will answer thee. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now that's the conclusion of that story. Many got saved through the healing of this man, Aeneas. They had faith because they saw the power of God. Folks today need to see the power of God. But the power of God is to be seen when there are people of faith. It's faith that produces these miracles, just like Aeneas and Peter, men of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we read about men of faith. Now we're going to another story in verse 36. Now, there was a Joppa, today it's called Haifa. It's a seaport city in Israel, right on the Mediterranean coast, about 5 miles west of Lod, 5 miles distant, not very far away. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, in English, that name means gazelle. Gazelle. So she must have been a graceful lady, a beautiful lady. Her name is Gazelle. Tabitha. Dorcas. Dorcas in the Greek, Tabitha in the Aramaic language. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So her name is borne out in her character, isn't it? She's a beautiful lady, a beautiful life. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Good people die too. My mother-in-law passed away this past week. They had a funeral service Saturday. There was standing room only at her funeral. People came from all over to honor her memory. She was a good lady, cared about people. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, which was the custom in those days, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, 5 miles away, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now, it doesn't tell us why they sent for him. But they sent for him, perhaps to comfort them, perhaps to preach to them. He doesn't tell us why. Remember, I told you before, Luke just reports facts. He doesn't get into their minds as to why they sent for him. He didn't know. He just reported what he knew. So they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber where this widow lady was. Where Tabitha was, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Perhaps these coats and garments they were wearing, these are widows, not people of great means. They didn't have a lot, most likely, but they showed these garments that she had made for them. But Peter put them all forth. Kind of reminds me of Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. You remember that story? When Jesus came there and he put the people out of the room and was there alone with Jairus' daughter and raised her to life. In fact, if you want to turn there with me, Acts chapter, I believe it's Acts 5, or not Acts, Mark 5. Verse 35, let's start right there. Mark 5, verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe, have faith. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. She's just asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Or young girl, arise. Talitha kumai. That's what took place in Mark 5 when Jesus went to raise this young lady from the dead. Now, this isn't a resurrection, because this young lady is going to die again. This is, you might call it resuscitation. Just like, who was it? Lazarus? Lazarus was dead. He'd been dead, 4 days? But he was raised. But he died again. So he really wasn't resurrected. Jesus was resurrected. never to die again. We will be resurrected, never to die again. Amen? We look forward to that day. When the dead in Christ shall rise from the grave. Boy, I look forward to that. How about you? I look forward to a new body. One that has no aches or pains. No cancer. No diabetes. No arthritis. No rheumatism. No sickness. No death. I told you before, I'll tell you again. I've already bought me a comb. I'm going to be able to comb my hair one day. Aren't you glad we have something to look forward to? Don't you feel sorry for folks who have nothing to look forward to? I like that song. You know this song? It goes something like this. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Or this one. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven. My heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Is that true in your life? What a wonderful Savior we have. That's another song, isn't it? What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my... I could just go on with songs all day. But Peter, back to the text. But Peter put them all forth, verse 40, and kneeled down and what? Now, when Jesus went into the room with Jairus to bring her back to life, did he kneel and pray? No record of that. But when Peter comes in to Tabitha, what does he do? He kneels and prays. Then what does he do? And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. The first thing he did was what? Kneel and pray. The second thing he did was turn to Tabitha and say, Tabitha, arise. Question. Had he not done that first thing, would he have been able to do the second? Had he not kneeled and prayed, would he have been able to say to Tabitha, arise? And see her arise? Was kneeling and praying just an exercise? Or was it necessary? Absolutely necessary. If he was going to see Tabitha arise, he must first get on his knees and what? Pray. Now, what's he praying for? What's he asking God for? Is he asking God to give him the power to raise Tabitha from the dead? No. Whose power is that? Who does that power belong to? God alone. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what was he praying when he prayed? He's praying for God to give him the faith to say to Tabitha, arise and walk, believing that she would. One way to increase your faith, pray for it. Ask God for it. Ask and you shall see. We don't see great miracles because we don't believe enough to see those miracles. Is God still able? Is the reason we don't see miracles because God has changed or because we have? God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. God is just as able this morning as he was 2,000 years ago. But it's up to us to believe God enough to see a miracle. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Look at the detail Luke records there. She opened her eyes, she saw Peter, and then she sat up. Perhaps she recognized Peter. But when she saw him, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he'd called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Alive. What a gift. And it was known throughout all Joppa. And many, what? Believed. They saw the miracle and many believed. You know what folks need to see today? The power of God. The power of God at work. I think if we saw that here in our church, here, the power of God manifest, the power of God revealed, we'd have to put more chairs in here. Can that happen? Yes. How will it happen? When we pray and grow enough in faith in the Lord to see it happen. Jesus came to Nazareth, and the Bible says he could not do many mighty miracles there. Remember that passage? He could not do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief, lack of faith, unbelief. A lack of faith limits God's ability to perform miracles. Not that God can't, it's that he chooses not to. He rewards faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Not improbable, impossible. So what does God want from you and me? Faith. Faith to believe God. Faith to believe His promises. Faith to believe that God is able. Faith to believe that God will. Is that hard? I'll tell you how hard it is. It's as hard as it is to pray. If we pray, you'll see it. If we don't pray, which is an evidence of lack of faith, by the way, that's what that is. The only reason we have not to pray is we don't really believe God will hear an answer. Huh? It's the only reason. Next week, we're going to go to chapter 10, and the gospel is going to be sent now, not to the Jews, not to those of Samaria, not to those of Judea, not to those of Jerusalem, but to the Gentiles. What a transition is taking place right here. The whole rest of the book of Acts is about the gospel being taken to the Gentiles, to the world, if you will. Acts chapter 10, next week. Thank you.